How many of you know when the year of the Emancipation Proclamation was? What year was it? Anybody? 1863? Does that sound right? I think it was 1863. So in 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And that one edict freed all slaves. Now every slave across the country could be free, could walk away from his master, not worry about being punished. It'd be free. There's only one problem. In Galveston, Texas, the slaves in Galveston, Texas didn't know Abraham Lincoln. They didn't have a newspaper to read because they couldn't read. They didn't know that Abraham Lincoln had signed this proclamation that they were free. Nobody told them. And the master was just fine that it was that way because then he could keep his slaves. So he was glad they couldn't read. He was glad they didn't know what Abraham Lincoln had done. For 2.5 years, the slaves in Galveston, Texas kept on being slaves. Kept on living like slaves, acting like slaves, under the bondage of slavery, working like a slave. They kept on acting like slaves. Even if technically they were free, they still lived like slaves. They say elephants, if you want to tie them up, you tie them up with a big, big, strong rope at first. And you tie it so that it really, really hurts their legs when they pull away from it. It really hurts their legs. And so when they try to get free, it hurts so bad they stop pulling. And then you tie them up with a rope that's smaller. And they pull really hard and it really hurts their legs. And it hurts so bad, they quit pulling. And they say, well, I'm just stuck here. I'm just tied up to this tree. And after the elephant is convinced he can't get away, he'll quit pulling. And so when he quits pulling, his owner takes a little thin vine, barely hold a mouse, and he just ties the elephant up with a thin vine. Easier to tie that way. Easier to haul around that way. Ties them up with a little vine because that's all it takes. It's just so the elephant can feel there's something on his leg. That's all it takes because the elephant is so convinced in its mind there's no way it's going to get free from the tree. So why even pull? Why even try? And so there he's stuck by the tree. Convinced in his own mind that he's too powerless to get free. One of the last times I was with my dad before he died of cancer, one of the last times we talked. We didn't know it was going to be the last time. We didn't know how many more times you'd have. I'd been going up to Canada to see him every couple weeks. One of the last times we talked together, he said, whatever you do, Phil, wherever you preach, no matter what you say, don't forget Isaiah 53. Don't forget Isaiah 53, because in Isaiah 53 is a message of the gospel that will transform lives. You can tell lots of kinds of stories. You can tell lots of kind of pictures. But if you don't talk about this right here, if you don't talk about what this is all about, then you're just entertaining people. Somehow, Phil, you got to go back to the cross. And if you had talked to somebody that heard him preach over the years, in fact, Irvin's wife told me this. Remember what you told me the first night? How old were you? 15? 16? 16 years old. 1976. You heard my dad share, give or take a year. Heard my dad share Weavertown about the cross. Changed your life. So maybe someone here tonight will hear this message and it'll make a difference in your life. That's my prayer. It's not the same message my dad shared, but it's the same theme. Does the cross really make a difference in my life? This is just Good Friday when we talk about Jesus dying. Why do we have that up here anyway? Is it just some theological mystery like I was talking with the children about, that how in the world could something that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross, how in the world can that make any difference in Lancaster County in 2017? Yeah, we kind of know Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but does it make a difference in my life every single day? Do I live in the power and reality of the cross, or do I live like those slaves in Galveston, Texas, who still live like they were slaves, even if they were free? Like that elephant that lives as if he's helpless and tied to the tree, but the truth is he's actually free. Do I really live in the reality and the power of the cross? Does it really make a difference in my life? Today was kind of a tough day in some ways. I had kind of a disappointment in the ministry there. Not big, but just disappointing. And as I was preparing for this message, I should have known better, but I was again surprised how the Lord deals with me first. I promised you the first night that would be the case, and again it happened today. As I was looking over these notes and thinking through this, the Lord really took me to the woodshed. And he said, Phil, you got to deal with some things, and you got to deal with this message yourself first, before you share it. And he was right. It wasn't easy, but he was right. Isaiah 53. I read these verses many, many times, memorized them in high school, knew these verses well, but when my dad sat down with me and started talking about this passage, there were some things I never saw before. And some things that became real to me, like I had never seen before and understood before. And I'm just praying that that would be the same case for each of us tonight. The power and reality of the cross in my life. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him not, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray together. God, this truth in these verses is so profound. It's so simple. It's so simple. And yet, to be honest, it's hard to sometimes make the connection between this truth and my life, my reality in April of 2017. And I just pray somehow, God, that this truth that would just penetrate my heart, each of our hearts tonight, and to grasp just a little bit more of what you actually did on Calvary, who you are, and the reality of what you long to see happen in each of our lives. And gratefulness to you for all that you've done, being like Big Bob and taking our stripes for us. And I just pray, God, that this truth would move from our heads of what we've heard before to our hearts, that would penetrate deep into our hearts, make a difference in our lives. We pray for your Spirit to come among us and speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt that we could not pay, right? When Jesus died on the cross, there's no way you could have paid that price and that debt. And sometimes Satan comes around and says, well, yeah, but how could that possibly be the case? You still got to try hard enough to earn God's favor. You still got to somehow earn it. You still got to do it. It's still about you. And he brings doubts into our minds if we're really forgiven, or if it's really true. It's kind of like the bee that was buzzing. One time I was washing our car and a bee got stuck inside the windshield and was buzzing around inside the windshield. And one time there was a dad that was the case, and the young boy was screaming, "Dad, Dad, there's a bee, he's going to sting us, he's going to sting us." And the dad said, "No, don't worry, son, he's not going to sting you." "Yeah, but there he is, he's buzzing all around, he's going to sting us, he's going to sting us." He said, "No, he's not going to sting you." "How do you know, Dad?" "Because look right here in my arm. There's a stinger. It's in my arm. And he only has one stinger. And now all he can do is buzz. All he can do is buzz, but he can't sting anymore because I took the stinger." You know, Satan loves to buzz and bring condemnation and bring accusations and ridicule and doubts. But Jesus said, "No, I took the stinger. Satan is defeated. I don't have to defeat him. He's already defeated. The cross and the resurrection defeated him 2,000 years ago. He acts alive. He acts like he has a stinger. He acts like he has all this power. But he doesn't. He's beaten. And yet in my own mind, I still see him as very much, yeah, he tempts me and he seems so powerful. But I don't see him as being beaten. He is beaten. All he can do is buzz. All he can do is buzz. All he can do is try to convince us that rope is tying us to the tree. But it's not. He gets in our heads. Oh, you're defeated. You're stuck in a rut. You're never going to grow. You're never going to have victory over sin. It's a bunch of lies. And we don't live in the reality and the truth of the cross that sets man free. Or somehow we can't really admit that we're that bad, that we need a Savior. Like, how much blood did it take to save you anyway? Does it take more blood to save you than it does a druggie in Lancaster? No. Same, right? We're both sinners. When you're lost, you're lost. When you're lost, you need a Savior. And yeah, can I admit that, yeah, I needed a Savior. I needed someone to die on the cross for me. It's like in some ways, I find myself not really embracing what Christ did, and I'm still trying to save myself to prove to everybody I'm not as bad as it looks, and try to make sure I look good and impress people and play this game. It's kind of like in lifeguard training. When we took lifeguard training, we would learn how to save an active drowning victim and a passive drowning victim, two different kinds of victims. An active drowning victim was somebody that you got to in the water and was thrashing around and just, you know, trying desperately to get to shore. Actively drowning, just thrashing, lots of energy and lots of thrashing. And you know what we were told? Don't touch him. Don't get close because he'll drown you. And they will. They'll pull you under. Don't get close. Wait till they become a passive drowning victim. Wait till they run out of energy. Wait till they get tired of thrashing. Then approach them with a rescue tube. Then bring them to shore when they're giving up on trying to save themselves. Sometimes I'm tempted to just still try to save myself. Still try to be good myself. Still try to overcome temptation myself. Still try to clean up Phil Hershberger myself. Doesn't work. No wonder I feel defeated. I miss so much the grace of the cross. It's so hard to admit that I need a Savior. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care where you come from. I don't care if your dad was a preacher. I don't care if he was alcoholic. It doesn't really matter. I still needed the cross because I can't really appreciate his grace until I realize what I've been saved from. To realize the wrath of God that I was saved from. Then I can start appreciating, wow, that's what Jesus did for me. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Just love this illustration, this story of Jesus healing this man. And the illustration it can be of our walk with Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Do I really need a Savior? Do I push him away? Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. That's Jesus, of course. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, and he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, just like the other one. So you see the picture here? The Pharisees are trying to track Jesus, right? Trying to trap him. Say, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to trap him and get him to do something on the Sabbath, and they could blame him and accuse him. So he says, yeah, it's right to heal on the Sabbath. So he sees this withered man with a withered hand. There we go. So he had a withered hand, okay? And let's just say it was this hand. And I don't know if you, do you ever see a withered hand? The one that's kind of all shriveled up and you can't do anything with it? We used to have a lady in town named Eva that had a withered hand. Unfortunately, we made fun of her. It's really sad. She just, the only thing wrong with her is her hand, but we'd make fun of her. Because it's a very shameful thing to have a withered hand. And let's just say this man had his withered hand and he had it inside his coat. Okay? He had it inside his coat because he's really ashamed of it. He doesn't want anybody to see it because it's just, it's deformed, you know, it doesn't look right. So he's really ashamed of it. Not only that, but he was really ashamed of it because he couldn't really get a good job. Like he was a one-handed man basically. So he tried to get a job and nobody wanted to hire him because he's only one-handed man, you know. So he's pretty limited what kind of job. So sometimes he even had to beg because he couldn't work. And so it was really a shame because he couldn't provide for his family, couldn't get a real good job. And people didn't even really respect him much because it was just his hand, but they just really didn't respect him very much. And so so Jesus sees this man and he says, stretch forth your hand. But there's something important. Jesus didn't say which hand to stretch out. He just said, stretch forth your hand. Didn't say which one. And I just wonder if the man looked at Jesus in the eyes and he, what if he looked him in the eyes and says, I don't stretch out this hand for anybody. Nobody sees it but my wife. And maybe for a minute he thought, oh, okay. Jesus is wanting to meet me. Good. Maybe he would have, he thought for a minute, I'll just stretch out my good right hand, shake him, and say, good to meet you, Jesus. Pleased to meet you. I heard a lot about you. I just have a lot of respect for you and what you have to teach, and I believe everything you say. Pleased to meet you. And had a strong, hard handshake, respectable handshake. Pleased to meet you, Jesus. Looked him in the eye and gave him his best. He could have. Maybe he thought for a minute, maybe he would. But then there's something about Jesus' eyes that caught his attention. There was something about his eyes, Jesus' eyes, that when he looked in Jesus' eyes, he saw someone that was safe. He saw someone that he could show his withered hand to and he wouldn't laugh. He saw someone that really seemed to care about him as a person and really cared about what was best for him. And he saw that in Jesus' eyes. And he saw that Jesus was safe. Yeah, Jesus was safe. And so he stretched out the withered hand and stretched it out to Jesus. His withered hand that he had never shown anywhere in public before. He stretched it out to Jesus. Exposed it. And Jesus healed it. And restored it back to health again. Now he had two strong hands. Now he could get a job. Now he could be respected in the community. Now he was just like one of the other men in town. Now he would be respected and honored and care well for his family. His family would not have to suffer anymore. He wouldn't be an outcast anymore. Jesus, by healing his hand, just totally restored that man to wholeness again. Back to complete wholeness. Just because he was willing to risk it. Just because he was willing to risk Jesus seeing it. So at the end of this story, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council how they might destroy Jesus. So the Pharisees left just as withered as they were when they came. The man left Jesus restored and whole again. Restored and whole again. So when I see the cross and I see what Christ wants to do in my life and the restoration and the redemption he wants to bring in my life, maybe you're surprised I would think this, but I still like to keep some things hidden. I don't know if I want to show everything to Jesus. I'm not sure if I want him to totally redeem and transform every part of my life. Do we keep some things in our because we're just too ashamed? Like, I don't want to go to my brother and tell him I'm struggling again. I don't want to tell him that I got angry at my wife. I don't want to tell him that I'm tempted by porn. I don't want to tempt it that I'm not respecting my husband. That's too shameful. I want to just keep it in there. So then I say, well, why don't I experience the power of the cross? Why don't I experience the reality of the cross? Because I'm not honest with my stuff. I'm honest with how I need the cross in my life and the redemption of the cross. And if I'm not honest about where I'm at, if I'm not honest about what God needs to do in my life, I don't experience the power and the reality of the cross. Because I just try to pretend I'm okay. Or maybe we can say sometimes, oh, sin is not that big of a deal. Like, we could have a couple things going on and it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of like that family that wanted a pet for their family, and they got a Burmese python. So cute. Marcy, is this the cutest little thing? 18 inches long. And it was so cute. The best name they could think of was Sally. True story. They called this Burmese python Sally. Just 18 inches long, just the cutest little thing, easy to take care of, didn't take much to eat, didn't have to clean out the cage much. It was just a beautiful little thing. And Dad said, sure, bring it on in. It's just, what could be more harmless? I mean, it looks so harmless, right? It's a beautiful little cute pet, and it would roll up around their neck, and they would carry it around the house. It's just the cutest little thing you can imagine. You ladies are not impressed at all, I can tell. You ladies are not convinced at all this is a good idea. Little Sally got bigger, and Sally got bigger and bigger, started weighing 80 pounds, started being 11 and a half feet long. And 15-year-old Derek, on July 20th, 1993, was playing with Sally, like he always did. Sally was just, they were just relaxing on the sofa, listening to music or whatever. Now he was 20 and a half feet long. 11 and a half feet long. And then Sally just started hugging Derek, like, oh, Derek, you're just so kind. Sally started hugging Derek and hugging Derek. And 15-year-old young man, pretty strong, but harder hugging him and hugging him till he squeezed him to death. Killed the boy. July 20th, 1993. Sometimes I can not experience the power of the cross because I think sin is just so harmless. It's just a little 18-inch Sally. It's no big deal. And see, I even tried it once and it didn't kill me. I even listened to this music once and see, I'm still walking and I'm still coming to church. And I still watch porn. And see, it didn't kill me. I didn't fall over dead. It's no big deal. It's innocent. It's harmless. I don't really need the cross. And then I wake up like Derek and I'm strangled to death. And I wonder what happened. I wasn't living in the power of the cross. I thought it was not a big deal. So sin can be so deceptive sometimes. It's kind of like those natives down in Ecuador, I think it was. They just loved hunt, and they loved to hunt ducks. But they didn't have any guns, and they were trying to figure out how can they hunt these ducks, because these ducks were so quick and so smart, and they couldn't shoot them, and they couldn't catch them, so they wanted, man, they just wanted to shoot a couple ducks for supper. And they couldn't find any ducks. But they had lots of pumpkins. So they had pumpkins and ducks. How are they going to catch their ducks with pumpkins? Not going to work. Oh, I got an idea. Why don't we take the pumpkins, hollow them out so they float, and then float them down the river. And the ducks will see the pumpkins. And at first they might be a little scared, but soon they'll get used to the pumpkins. And then we have a better idea after that. So sure enough, they hollowed out a couple pumpkins, so they floated them down the river, and they went past the ducks. And at first the ducks scattered a little bit, and they fluttered back down again. And the second time they floated pumpkins down to the ducks scattered a little bit less. And the third time they scattered a little bit less. And the fourth time, the ducks didn't even move. The pumpkins came down right through them. And didn't even move. It's just pumpkins. Hey, never going to hurt anybody. So the fifth time, they said, now's our chance. So they took the pumpkins, hollowed them all out, and put them over their head. And put a little air hole on the side of the pumpkin. And then they floated down the river with just the pumpkin sticking out of the river. And they were floating underneath the pumpkin and floating down towards these ducks. And the ducks saw the pumpkins coming. And they said, oh, just pumpkins again. We know about this. And they started floating past the ducks. And all of a sudden, the guy that had a pumpkin on his head, he just reached out and grabbed the legs and pulled them under. And the duck was underneath, drowned. And he'd float down a little further, and reach up, grab another pair of legs and pull them under. And he had another duck. You guys like this, don't you? Pull another one under. And soon they had all the ducks they could imagine they could have. So what's that got to do with sin? At first it's kind of scary. Then it gets more familiar. Gets more familiar. More familiar. Not that big a deal. Not that big a deal. And all of a sudden we're pulled under. We're not living in the power of the cross. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. This doesn't seem true in my own life. It doesn't seem reality in my life. But what did Christ really do when he died on the cross? What did he really do? In chapter 6, verse 3 to 8. Just listen carefully to what Jesus really did when he died on the cross. Knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We can live in that same truth because of what Christ did. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, done 2,000 years ago with him, Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Coming back to this truth, Christ died and rose again. Satan is defeated, but Satan still has our head twisted. Our head is still twisted like the elephant. We're still convinced that we can't help it. We just got to give in. We can't help it. We're just powerless to give in. And Jesus is saying, no. Believe and embrace the truth. Satan is defeated. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to be sucked into his traps. You don't have to be pulled under. You don't have to be squeezed to death. He's defeated. I don't have to pay for it. It's already paid for. Like 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For unto us the power of God until salvation." Now let's go back to Isaiah 53. So we know Jesus died for our sins. We are free from our sins. We can live in the reality of victory over sin. We don't have to live defeated lives from Christ done. But then Dan showed me there's a couple of verses we skipped in Isaiah 53 that I didn't look at carefully. We talked about our sins being forgiven. But why did Jesus have to be on the cross? Did Jesus have to die on the cross? Like, could they have just pushed him over that cliff and he could have fell and died and crashed in the ground? Could they have just stoned him to death? Would that have been okay? Just as long as he died and just as long as the blood was shed? Did it have to be a cross? Well, we know it's prophesied it was a cross, but did it have to be a cross? Yeah, it had to be a cross. But why? Isn't his blood just shed to forgive us of our sins? No, it had to be a cross. Why? What really happened there? Read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 53. I never saw this before. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Is he talking about sin here? No, he's not talking about sin here. That's in verse 5 and 6. When Jesus died, first of all, he was rejected. He was despised. He was spit upon. He was hit. They pulled out his beard. They put a purple robe on him and mocked him. They ripped off his clothes until he was stark naked. I know the pictures don't show that because they're discreet, but he was stark naked. And deserted by his disciples. The cross was the most shameful death there was. Most shameful, pitiful death there was. There was nothing worse than being crucified on a cross. The shame was just all over the place. Shame, every part of the crucifixion. Every kind of emotional pain that we have ever experienced, Jesus felt it. But this is the truth here. Listen carefully. Jesus not only felt it, but he carried it with him to the cross and died with it and broke the power and the desperation of all that shame and all that pain. He bore not only our sins and what we do wrong, but he bore the whole effect of the fall. Not just our sins, but all of the effect of the fall. All the shame and rejection and loneliness and desperation, he took that all on the cross too. And he bore all of that too. I never saw that before. And Dad said, yeah, he said, he bore that too. And so sometimes I still live in that shadow of shame. And, oh, I'm just not good enough. And I'll never be good enough. And no matter how hard I try, it won't be good enough. And if I raise $1 million, well, it's not two. And so I raise two, and oh, that's not three. And build one building, and then people say, well, what's next? And build this, and it's just never good enough. Is that just me, or is that other people too? There's more to the fall than just sin. There's all that shame and rejection and loneliness and pain that we carry. He bore that also. He bore that also on the cross so that I can have hope, that I can find healing from that. that I can find healing and not be stuck in that. You know, Meadows of Hope, we talk with the girls and we talk about their problems and we try to solve their problems. But at the end of the day, the most important thing we can tell them is saying, come to Jesus. Jesus died for that. Jesus bore the pain of abuse. Jesus bore the pain of abandonment that you felt when your mom dropped you off in a garbage can. He bore the pain of that abandonment. He bore the pain of that rejection and that shame. He bore it. And so we come to Jesus and say, God, Jesus, I embrace you and your healing and freedom that you long to bring into my life. Now, for some reason, Jesus has not eradicated pain from this world, and I'll never quite figure that out. I don't care how you explain it, it's still hard to explain. But in the midst of that, the power of the gospel is that he can bring redemption and healing even into the most painful experience I'm facing. Shame is a deep thing. When I was going through counselor training, it just became more real to me again how the part that shame has played in my life. And then I heard Dad's story. And Dad was born into an Amish home in Illinois. And he was born as a secondborn of his family. And the first thing he remembers his mom saying is, you should have been a girl. I needed a girl. Because I'm kind of sickly and I need help in the kitchen. And I needed a girl. And you should have been a girl. And since you're not a girl, we're going to make you a girl. And you're going to do all girls' work. Anyway, you're not, look at you, you're not built to do men's work anyway. So you're going to do girls' work. And I wish you would have been a girl. And so he was. He was a girl in the home. He helped mom in the kitchen. He's a pretty good cook, actually. But right off the bat, he felt that shame, like I'm not who I was supposed to be. Something's wrong with me. And he heard lots of anger and lots of criticism, lots of bitterness. In fact, his mom would tell, if she was still living, she would say that there's times he would crawl up in a fetal position on the sofa and just cry and cry and cry, and no one could ever console him. He would just cry for a long time. There was some deep pain in his life. And then one day he was called to 1W service during the Korean War. And his placement was in Chicago. So he went from Arthur, Illinois, flat farm ground, Amish home, to Center City, Chicago. And he rode his bike from where he lived to where he worked. And he worked in a mental hospital for mental patients. And all of a sudden his eyes were broadened that I'm not the only one struggling with painful things in life. That there's lots of people that are really struggling. And out of that came a vision in his heart to help other people that are hurting like he was and help and care for other people. So at the age of 60 years old, he went back to college and he went to Providence and got his degree in counseling because he wanted to help people that were hurting. And he helped a lot of people. He mentored a lot of young men and he helped a lot of people, encouraged a lot of people that were struggling and hurting. They said about him that there's just something about his eyes and his heart. You could just tell that he cared about you. So only one problem. He found it really hard. Of everyone, he found it most difficult to care about his own sons. I don't know why. Except I kind of am starting to catch on why. Because I have sons now. But it was the hardest for him to really care about his sons. And as hard as he tried, it was still so easy to pass on his story to us. And I heard so often, it's just not good enough, Phil. You should have swept that work more. So you got three things done. Well, there's two other things that didn't get done. Why didn't you do that? He didn't mean it bad. But it passed on that shame, that critical spirit. It's just never good enough, and I don't have what it takes. Just last week, a good friend of mine, and you need good friends like this that kind of get in your face. So I had a good friend that kind of got in my face. It's one of my accountability groups, mentoring groups. And he said, Phil, you're still so self-critical. You're still so hard on yourself. Give yourself a break. What's driving you? What's being so, why are you so hard on yourself? That's still that shame. You know, Jesus died for that. Jesus bore that on the cross, and I know that. But sometimes we just still get stuck there, don't we? And he bore that rejection. He bore that pain. He bore that humiliation. He bore that sense of inadequacy. He bore that all on the cross. But I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep coming back to Jesus and saying, take this young man, take this boy inside of me, and bring healing to that. When I was a boy in first grade, I was so scared of all the bullies in school, and I was so scared of my teacher that I would just, in the middle of the day, I would just, something just struck fear in me, and I would just get out of my chair and get out of my desk where I was sitting and just beeline for home. It was only 3 blocks away. It was in town. And I just beeline for home. And I was just too scared. So about 4 years ago, I went back to that same school. It's not a school anymore. It's just an office building now. But you could kind of still tell where the rooms are. You could still tell where my first grade room was. And I still remember, I said, so somehow I just got to get past this. I got to quit running. When things get painful or there's conflict, I just got to quit running. Because, you know, Jesus died to free me from that shame and from that, you know, running. So I still went, I went back in the same classroom. I said, well, maybe this will work. So I went back in the same classroom where I was when I was in first grade. And I didn't sit in the desk because there's no desk there. But I went back in the same room and I ran out the door and down the hallway and out the door and ran halfway home. I was 45 by then. And I did that, and then I said, that's the last time I'm going to run from pain. That's the last time I'm going to run from conflict. I've ran for 40 years, and it's time to quit running. It's time to come back to find healing from that. Maybe you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Maybe these stories are just too personal and you don't even know what I'm talking about. But when I was sharing last night, when I was looking into your eyes as I was sharing, I saw a lot of pain in your eyes. And I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what your story is. But my question tonight is, how long am I going to keep carrying it? How long am I going to keep holding grudges against people that cause the pain? How long is it going to be till I really come back to Jesus on the cross and say, Jesus, you bore this on the cross. You bore it. You paid the penalty for it. I'm going to start living like it's covered. I'm starting to live in the reality of the cross. Not just in freedom from my sin, not just in victory over my sin, the cross and the resurrection, all was about that. But I'm going to quit this business of running and trying and running and trying and gritting my teeth and trying and trying to heal myself or trying to at least look tough so I don't look like I'm vulnerable and just quit that game and just come to the cross and say, Jesus, you already took it. Just stretch out my hand that's kind of withered and say, Jesus, restore it. I know it can be scary and it can be shameful, but I'm ready for him to touch my heart and life. and to live in the reality of the cross. Let's bow our heads to pray. As our heads are bowed, does this make any sense at all? Is God speaking? Is Spirit speaking at all to your heart? Has He shown you an area that He's saying, Phil, I died for that. I rose again from the dead to cover that. Don't keep carrying it. Don't keep trying to earn it. Don't keep trying to fix it. Let me, Jesus is saying, let me bear it on the cross. Maybe there's an area of your life like the Burmese python you've made excuses for and said, that's no big deal. I've been there. I've done that. Maybe it's some other pain that you're carrying, shame that you're carrying. How is Jesus inviting you to stretch out your hand? How is He inviting you to stretch out your withered hand? Do I have the courage tonight to do that? What is Jesus saying to me tonight? What is He inviting me to tonight? If Jesus is clearly inviting you to something, to a new level of freedom, to a new level of deliverance, to a new level of walking in victory, if he's inviting you to the, and you're saying, yes, that's what I want. Yes, Jesus, that's what I want. Would you just stand where you are? Just stand where you are and just acknowledge that you're accepting Jesus' invitation to you tonight. Jesus, I just thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood, carrying the weight and burden and punishment of my sins on the cross, defeating Satan once and for all, just defeating him. Yeah, I know he's alive and well and tempts today, but he is defeated. He is a defeated foe. And I so often forget that. I don't have to listen to him. God, may I just walk in your victory of the cross. Not by trying harder, but just embracing the truth. Embracing the truth of your healing. How you want to bear all of our sorrows, whatever pain we're carrying. God, so long I've been just trying to prove it's not true. God, give me the grace to rest in the truth of what you did on Calvary. Thank you for these dear people and their willingness to come and to sacrifice their evening and make this a priority to be here. Just bless them for their faithfulness in being here. I just pray, God, you would again show us your truth as we prepare for tomorrow night and the last evening together. God, that you would prepare our hearts for the message you have for each of us and to walk in that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.